Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
No, thank you so much for having me. It really is a blessing and a great privilege to be able to go around two churches and share. And I'm very grateful for every church that is happy to have me come and share. And so thank you. I hope to be blessed and where you can also be blessed through the fellowship we share tonight. All right, so perhaps first, could I just get a show of hands who knows about Voice of the Martyrs? Just to get a... All right, so about just over 50% of everyone here by the looks of things. All right, so I will just quickly introduce who we are and a bit of the journey as to how we came about. So persecution has always been a reality for God's people. There is plenty of verses in the Bible that talk about it even before Jesus came. We see a record of persecution in Hebrews chapter 11. And then, of course, Jesus came and himself was persecuted. In fact, he was the greatest victim of all time. He bore our sin on the cross, though he was innocent and absorbed fully the wrath of God for our sin. And he often said to his disciples that a servant is not greater than his master, and that the disciples themselves would need to be ready to suffer for his name, and that the world would hate them. And we have a very, very real account through the New Testament of that persecution, recounted in vivid detail in places where Paul shares his sufferings. We see it recounted in the book of Acts. And I realize working for Voice of the Martyrs now, where I started reading the Bible trying to see the emphasis of persecution in it, that it's actually hard to read the New Testament properly without kind of taking off your Western lens and seeing the context and how many letters are introduced where you just see this is being written to people who are being persecuted right now. And so there's just this whole kind of tone to the Bible that we often miss. But persecution is a major theme, and that hasn't changed. We fast forward through history. We go through the Roman era with the Colosseum and what they did to Christians there, throwing Christians to the lions and so on. Go through the Inquisition and all the just different periods of Christian history, and there's always been persecution that has marked the faithful followers of Christ. But we get to the period of the Cold War, right after World War II. Now, in Romania, the Nazis had occupied that nation during the war, and of course inflicted a lot of suffering upon the Jewish people. And this is where we meet a couple of people named Richard and Sabina Wormbrand, who both had Jewish heritage. Sabina's was Orthodox Jewish heritage, so very traditional and upright in the way they lived their life. And Richard's was more nominal, you'd say. It was just the heritage of the family, but he grew up non-religious in the way his parents brought him up. And both of them individually left their Jewish background behind and became atheists, and not just atheists, but hedonists. So devoting their life purely to the pursuit of pleasure in pretty much every sinful form that you could pursue. And they met and they got married. And even while they were married, Richard was still committing adultery. They were still going and just living their life. Richard was fairly wealthy. He was a broker, but he also was dishonest in his dealings and cheated people. But what happened was, and they were still young when this happened, 1 year into their marriage, he contracted tuberculosis. At that time, treatment wasn't necessarily effective. And so he had a 50-50 chance of survival. And so he got sent to a sanatorium where he needed to recover. And over the long months he was there, because he was an intelligent guy, he could speak multiple languages, and he reflected very soberly on his life. And there was many providential interventions by God. Don't have time to go into all of it now. His story is pretty incredible, but let's just say through those, he was exposed to Christianity, to the Bible, to Christ, and he gave his life to Christ. After some time, Sabina followed suit when she saw the change in his life. And they became believers. And it was quite a radical change. They truly did leave the world behind, and Richard became a pastor. And he was a pastor during World War II. Now, of course, they had Jewish heritage, but were now Christians, but they did help Jews at that time, and they were arrested multiple times, almost executed, but then each time God intervened and spared them, where they were able to escape that execution and that imprisonment through friends who helped them get out, influential friends they had in government. And the war ended, and you know, you'd hope that everything would be all good after that, but Romania was assigned to the communists after the war ended, and Romania became one of the satellite states of the USSR, for those who know their Cold War history. And the persecution actually intensified a lot more. It was far worse. In fact, the Soviet Union communists actually boasted about being worse than the Nazis, and Richard had a deep passion to witness to the communists because he himself was an atheist. He found great joy and delight in sharing the gospel with people who'd never heard it before and who'd been raised up since childhood believing there's no God. But because of that, he was put in prison for 14 years altogether and was horrifically tortured during that time. When he eventually got ransomed out, he wrote this book called Tortured for Christ within 3 years of coming out. And it is a very, very raw recount of what happened there, where he is pleading with Christians in the West to realize the plight of Christians in the communist world. I can maybe just mention a couple quick examples of some of the things that happened to him. He was beaten so badly in his feet he couldn't walk normally again after his time in prison. They would put him in this like freezing cold ice box room where they'd essentially leave you till you're almost dead, take you out, let you thaw for a little bit, and then put you back in and just repeat that process over and over. He said at times it was still afterwards difficult to even open a refrigerator because of the trauma. They would put them in these boxes that were just big enough to fit your body in standing up, with nails driven on all sides. And sometimes they were left in there for days, where obviously sleep deprivation, but you know, you have to stay awake or you're gonna cut yourself on the nails. And that's just like the tip of the iceberg of the things that went on. And some of it was like every single day, waking up and having to mentally prepare yourself for whatever horrors were awaiting you. And all because he was a Christian. All he had to do was perhaps give away some names or recant from his faith, and he would have been released. With Sabina, they put her in a labor camp for 3 years. During that time, she was also physically abused and broke, I think, one or two ribs. And then even when she wasn't at that camp, they would try to coerce her or bribe her to divorce her husband to break Richard's will. Really, really horrible time. And so she also wrote a book, her own autobiography, The Pastor's Wife. And the reason I'm showing you those books is because what we do at Voice of the Martyrs, what I do when I go around to churches, and what my colleagues do in other states, is our desire is really to bless you. We don't want this to just be about raising money, you know, just this being a fundraiser. We truly believe this is about fellowship. You know, this is about us being able to help our brothers and sisters, but where we're also blessed by their testimony, by their conviction, by their lives, by their faithfulness, and where we see God's grace working in their lives to enable them to do that. And so those are a couple of the books we have. You can take one home for free tonight, all right? We don't charge for the books. If you want to grab more than one, you know, just feel free to give a donation, whatever's on your heart. This morning I was at a church. I don't think there's a single person who wanted to take a free book. They were like, we can't do that. So it's really up to you. If you want to donate, that's up to you, especially if you want to get more than one. But if you want to pick one and bring it home, you can honestly take one for free. That is, I promise that's okay. There's a lot more out there. I might, you know, throughout the night just mention a couple of others. This one here. So I've got Tortured for Christ, which is Richard's autobiography, The Pastor's Wife, which is Sabina's. But then I've got Wormbrand, which is a more comprehensive biography, so not written by them personally, but it's a more comprehensive sweep of their story from before they were converted, and it covers all the aspects. So they're definitely more raw and personal, the ones they wrote themselves, but this is really good as well. And we've also got a couple of films that were released. Tortured for Christ is based off the book Richard wrote. The book covers a lot more than what this shows. But yeah, this came out not too long ago, a few years back. It's very, very, very moving and quite confronting, but very powerful film. It's a little bit more documentary style, but you know, it's kind of just reenactments while Richard's speaking about, you know, like while Richard is speaking about what happened. And then this is one that came out end of last year. It's kind of like a prequel to Tortured for Christ. It's what happened during the Nazi years. And it covers their conversion as well. And there's a very, very profound message about forgiveness in that story. I'm not going to give too much away, but Sabina's entire family was murdered by the Nazis. And let's just say there was a time where she actually had a chance to meet the person who potentially did that. And so, yeah, that's all I'm going to say. It's a very well done film. We all know the corny Christian films that are out. It's very excellently done. That's been the continual feedback from it. So I think you'll enjoy it as well. All right. So, yeah, and there's more resources out there. That's kind of our historical stuff, but there's other things out there. I'd be more than happy to, you can have a browse. I can tell you about what's there. So, all right. Now, Richard and Sabina have passed on now, obviously, in 2000 and 2001. They die, but we're carrying on their mission. And really the foundational verse for Voice of the Martyrs is Hebrews 13:3. So for those who want to turn there, I already know it off by heart. I don't know why, like, I still turn to it. I guess it's just like, reading from the Bible. Feels official, but it simply says, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." And you can see there that this is not just a spur of the moment. Oh, that's right, there's Christians being persecuted around the world, once in a blue moon. It's remember them as if you're there with them, that type of remembering, that sympathetic remembrance of our brothers and sisters takes intention, and it takes a conscious awareness of what's happening. And I can guarantee you that in our culture, with the distractions and the pleasures and the busyness, as moving as any talk about the persecuted church may be, where our hearts are kindled with compassion for them, that impact does decrease and diminish over time. And so my main role really with Voice of the Martyrs is to, I guess in the same way Richard does through his book, go, let's have fellowship with these people. Let's actually be one with them. The way Richard would talk about it, the first time I ever heard this, it hit me so hard. We know the Bible says where one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. Well, Richard would put it this way. He said, "Why was it that when my feet were getting beaten, it was my lips that cried out? And why was it that when I was getting tortured, it was my eyes that welled up with tears? Because I'm one body." And it really hit me. Do I think of the body of Christ like that? When you're in pain, that's all you're thinking about, so you can alleviate that or bring some comfort. And yet, is that how we're acting towards our family who are truly suffering in this moment? If we look at the statistics, and when I say persecution, by the way, just to give a bit of a definition, the Bible says all of us are called to suffer for Christ. And in Timothy, Paul says, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So the reality is, if we're not bearing our cross and the reality is, if we are bearing our cross and if we truly are being unashamed for Christ and for his gospel, proclaiming it and living a godly life, especially at the point where culture starts to disagree, we will be experiencing some form of reproach. There's not this artificial delineation between the non-persecuted church and the persecuted church in one way of looking at it. We should all be suffering for Christ and carrying our cross. But within the context of Voice of the Martyrs, we're talking, when I use the word persecution, extreme and severe persecution, the likes of which we cannot really profess to be going through in our culture. We're talking about things, actually, maybe it's a good time now to get the map up. While he's getting that up, in terms of statistics, you're looking at, in the last year, 360 million Christians who are undergoing this type of experience in over, like, around 70 different nations around the world. In terms of numbers of Christians who've been killed, last year it was just under 6,000, which on average is 16 a day. Now, that's been on the rise for 16 years consecutively. So the year before, you were looking on average at about 13 a day. Now you're looking at 16 a day for last year's stats. You're looking at between 3,000 to 4,000 being abducted, just kidnapped. Some of them are young girls being forced into marriages with Muslims, or being, you know, prostituted. You're looking at, again, in the thousands, you know, similar numbers, pastors being detained in prison, often without trial. You're looking at similar numbers again of church buildings either being destroyed, demolished, damaged, just burnt to the ground, including Christian homes as well. That one really hits me because I've seen photos of just this burnt out husk of a building, and we've been developing our church for a few years now, and I just think of all the work we've poured into it, all the hours of labor, and just to think that all of that could just disappear in a day, and that people need to be prepared for that in these places. So there's some of the statistics here. You can actually see the distribution of it around the world. It's a lot of places, as you can see. Just to walk you through, walk through it broadly. If you look at North Africa, that is majorly Muslim persecution towards Christians. A notable example where I'll be sharing stories from tonight is Nigeria, which is the most violent place to be a Christian, one of the most violent countries to be a Christian. 80% of those martyrs, those stats I was sharing about the martyrs, 80% come out of Nigeria, just to give you an idea of how brutal it is over there, especially in the north. That's where the strong Muslim influence is, and they're pushing further south. They will literally just come through and massacre whole villages, burning houses to the ground. And I do have a few stories I will share out of Nigeria. If you look at the Middle East, that's all in red, all of Central Asia, which are those countries maybe some of you are not that aware of, like that I wasn't aware of before working for Voice of the Martyrs, all the Stan countries like Uzbekistan and Turkmenistan and Kazakhstan, Pakistan. Afghanistan is one we're a bit more aware of after what happened last year with the Taliban. But that, again, is pretty much all Muslim persecution going on there. Though, interestingly, some of those Central Asian countries also have communist influence still lingering, because during the Cold War, again, they were dominated by the Soviets. And so you have this weird blend of kind of Islamic culture, but on the political governmental level, where there's still some communist strategy used in how those countries are run. Now you go further east and you've got the big communist nations today, China, North Korea, and moving into Southeast Asia, Vietnam, Laos, and then over in Central America, Cuba as well. They're the five big communist nations at the moment. Although Eritrea, which is this little country in Africa, is sometimes referred to as the North Korea of Africa, because the regime there is also very communist, and they are infamous for their shipping container prisons. Literally shipping container out in the heat of the day, no toilets in them or anything, and then freezing cold at night, and that's where Christians are being kept in Eritrea. I will share a little bit more, I guess, about the communist countries. In China, you're now looking at 750 million facial recognition cameras across that country. It's the most sophisticated monitoring system in the world. You have Xi Jinping now on a national level really cracking down on Christians. Our latest news magazine, which I will mention soon as well, is featuring China. So I don't have multiple copies of this tonight, but if you just want to browse through that one, feel free to have a look. There is whole churches who've had to move out of China, relocate their families and everything so they can still have fellowship. And there's pastors who've been in prison for decades. North Korea is right at the top of the worst places to be a Christian. We know the saying, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. That's a quotation from the Bible. Well, they have a saying in North Korea, which is, where two or three are gathered, one of them is a spy. That is, like, I guess we're a bit aware, maybe a way we can relate a little bit is, we're aware now that there's certain cultural things that are a little bit uncomfortable to talk about, where you don't even really, like, you just intuitively know, oh, in this context, I'm maybe going to be misunderstood if I talk about this, and where there's this very subtle but growing steadily this pressure, to not say certain things. Just imagine that however many times more, where even to say the name of Jesus or to invoke any power above Kim Jong-un can send you to a concentration camp just by uttering the word God. That's the sort of reality we're talking about. And they do have concentration camps still in North Korea. It is a very real reality. We have stats that say about 40% of people in those camps die from starvation. And there's about, well, it's hard to know for sure, but we have estimates of 30,000 plus Christians in those camps, either labor camps or concentration camps. We've had reports of some Christians just having their mouths filled with gravel and being beaten to death in those camps. Now, a couple more countries worth mentioning quickly. Indonesia, our northern neighbor. Many people think of the Middle East and, I guess, Africa and so on as Muslim countries, but Indonesia has more Muslims in it than any other country. And there is severe persecution going on there. And even in the southern part of the Philippines, where my mum is from, Mindanao, there's also a strong Muslim presence in that part of the country. And finally, India. I will be sharing a story from India tonight as well. In India, you've got these religious zealots who want the entire country to be Hindu. And the government is very sympathetic towards their cause. And so, again, kind of like in Nigeria, they will just go from pillage villages and just try to purge them from the Christians with clubs, with just whatever they can have on hand. And along with that, on a governmental level, multiple states are now collapsing and implementing these anti-conversion laws, which make it very easy to frame a Christian as if they're doing criminal activity like coercing people to be saved or bribing people, when that's not happening. But it's very easy to construe the situation in that way. And the police are often corrupt, where, you know, the Christians will get beaten up, and then those people who did the beating will then say to the police, these Christians were causing trouble. And so, you know, it's like just adding insult to injury at that point, rubbing salt in someone's wound. And so that's what's going on in India, just to give you a bit of a broad snapshot of some of the things that are going on. In terms of the communist countries, I do have this little pamphlet here called Communism is Not Dead. It is very informative for how concise it is. It just covers the main communist countries and especially some of the leaders like Xi Jinping and Kim Jong-un. So if you want to be informed at just the state of communism today and what's going on, it's another little freebie you can bring home with you. All right, so I now want to move on into some more detailed stories. And to do that, I'm going to also quickly introduce my sister. Ruth, if you can just stand up, or just come to the front because I need to give you something to hand out to people. So this is my sister Ruth. She's helping me this evening. She'll be outside at the table with me. So she's just going to hand out. I will need to take, oh, maybe I don't need to. Anyway, we'll see. I've got some magazines here. Just maybe, there's not enough for everyone, but maybe one or two per row, and then they can just pass around. So We have a monthly magazine, and the primary thing I'm going to exhort you to do tonight is to sign up to our free subscription. Because that is, you could say, the initial way to actually start remembering these people. Having input that is, you know, you don't need to do anything except get it in the mail. They're beautiful magazines. It's just once a month. And the stories are very gripping. They're very powerful. They're very encouraging and very convicting and challenging. And it will remind you to pray. And it will just keep you informed as to what is going on. And so I've just handed them around. I may need to take them back at the end. I'll figure that out. But it's just so you can have a bit of a quick browse just to see like what they look like. They are beautiful magazines. This one that I've handed out was last month's, which was focusing on Nigeria. Oh, okay, yep. And yeah. And so when you sign up to the magazine, there's another thing you get signed up to as well, along with the magazine, which is once a month. You get an email, which is just once a week, and in that email, you get very recent, short news updates to some of the things that have happened, even sometimes within the last week in some of these countries, with immediate prayer points that follow. And so it's a very good, you know, way to be connected and pray as well, receiving those emails once a week. And so just to give you a bit of an idea of, you know, what you'll be receiving, I want to share some stories. So what I'm going to read out now is just some examples of those short news updates that you'll get in the email. These are out of Nigeria, like I said. So this is from May this year. Muhammad converted from Islam to Christianity 3 years ago. As a result of his conversion, his father tried to kill him by cutting off his legs. Fortunately, he escaped, finding shelter in a nearby town. Muhammad's pastor brought him a VOM-supported ministry center for discipleship training. He hasn't returned home or seen his father since. In late April, Muhammad received the news that his elder brother converted to Christianity too. Muhammad was delighted. Last week, Muhammad received the news that his father had murdered his brother by slitting his throat. His father is currently in police custody. And then the prayer points that followed that were, please pray for Muhammad as he comes to terms with this tragedy. May he feel the Father's ministering presence. Pray for Muhammad's father that he may experience true conviction, genuine repentance, and a revelation of Christ. Pray for believers all over Nigeria who have left Islam for Christianity and are subject to violent persecution from their family and community. So that was in May. I have another one that came that same week. Sometimes it's just like, feels like Nigeria is just non-stop, you know, with all the news reports that come out of there. But this was another one. Deborah Emmanuel Yakubu, a 25-year-old Christian student, same age as me, at the Shehu Shagari College of Education in Nigeria's Sokoto State, was fatally stoned to death and her body burned on 12 May. Deborah, who attends an ECWA church and resides with her parents in Sokoto, was beaten and then stoned to death by her classmates last Thursday after being falsely accused of blaspheming Islam's prophet Muhammad. Local media reported that Deborah had written in a class WhatsApp chat group that she passed her exams thanks to Christ. When pressured to retract her statement and apologize, Deborah declined. Enraged by her response, Deborah's classmates gathered around, beating her with sticks, throwing large stones and shouting, Allahu Akbar. A video of Deborah being beaten went viral on social media channels. The video shows her lying still on the ground with her bloody left arm attempting to cover her head, pleading with her classmates not to kill her. After stoning Deborah to death, the student set her body on fire. One more, and if we can bring the photo up. You might. This is actually from a few years back. This is this isn't as recent. This is from, don't know what year this was, but still recent, like within the last 10 years, I think, or so. But this young lad you're about to see, his name is Danjuma Shikaru. And at the time of this report that I'm going to read, when this happened, he was 13 years old. Danjuma Shikaru was thought to be dead after being brutally attacked by Islamic insurgents in his Nigerian village just 3 years ago. But now he recounts the story and calls himself a miracle. At just 13, Danjuma was awoken at 6 a.m. by gunshots as insurgents raided his Christian village. He was severely injured by attackers with a machete as they cut out his eye, left arm and genitals. When villagers saw his body, they assumed he was going to die and began digging him a grave. But to their surprise, he survived the attack. He survived. They did surgery. They actually, he started going to a school for the blind. And people said that when they see him, there's always this joyful smile on his face. And when he was interviewed, he said he doesn't feel hatred towards the people who did that to him. Instead, he actually pities them because they don't know the love of Christ, and they wouldn't have done that if they knew about the love of Christ. And so those are just some examples of what you get in the email, and just to give you an idea of what really is going on. And now I just want to read one story. This will be my last story. Out of the magazine, just the we had one based on India, and I just want to read one story out of here too. You can just get an idea what sort of things are covered in this too. On the 31st of January 2021, Pastor Ashok and about 150 other believers gathered as usual for Sunday worship at their church in Karnataka State. As church members assembled for worship, a large group of Hindu nationalists barged into the church building shouting about Hindu gods. They then locked the building from the inside and beat Pastor Ashok and other believers with whatever they could find, including Bibles and a tambourine. It was the third time the church had been attacked by Hindu radicals. Ashok's 13-year-old daughter Miriam dropped to her knees in front of the attackers, pleading with them to stop beating her father. When she persisted in begging them to stop, one of the men kicked her in the stomach, leaving her writhing in pain on the floor. The pastor and his daughter were among 28 believers, including women and children, who were beaten during the 45-minute attack. Miriam, whose injuries were more severe than most, suffered internal bleeding for more than 2 weeks and required extensive treatment for her stomach injury. Pastor Ashok filed a case against the attackers with police. In response, the attackers filed a case against him, falsely accusing him of forcibly converting Hindus to Christianity. As his congregation recovered from the attack, Pastor Ashok resumed church services, but he is still dealing with the legal case against him. Since beginning his ministry work in 2004, Pastor Ashok has been attacked 3 times. He has led more than 100 Hindus to Christ, making him an attractive target for the Hindu nationalists. During the second attack in 2010, his pregnant wife, Carla, was beaten so severely that she lost their baby and was left unconscious for 3 days. Following the attack, Ashok was forced to move his family to a different district because no one would rent them a home. Pastor Ashok and his church members know they could face further attacks, but they continue to pray for their persecutors. Many of the believers said they forgive their attackers and want them to know Jesus too. To bring this all to a close, entering into the fellowship with these people is ultimately being reminded by them not just of their suffering and what they, you know, the cost they count for Christ, but also the joy that they have knowing that what lies before them, as Paul said, is not even worth comparing to what this life poses for them, and where no matter what they go through, we see the power of God to sustain them and preserve them and even to deliver them. And so by entering into fellowship, this is just as much about us helping them how we can, as well as us being blessed by them and challenged by them. And so thank you for having me. I will just quickly mention, if you do want to donate, we have multiple funds, and I can tell you more about them at the back, the various ways we do actually support, for those who want to know. But what I will say from the front is the way we function, and we're a registered Australian charity, so we have audits we have to fulfill to make sure we're doing things with integrity and all of that. But the way we do things is when you give to a certain fund, we guarantee 100% of what you give. So if you give a dollar, 100 cents of that dollar will go to that specific cause. So feel free to ask me more at the end about what different things we do. There's different options there. But thank you so much, for having me. Yeah, thank you.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Karawara message. Have a blessed week.